Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of a man and with the seed of a beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Interesting verse, section of scripture here. In this, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he is giving a little bit of history and current times there. He's saying, I'm the God that you made a covenant with, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt. But now you've gone against my covenant. You've broke my covenant. And if you look back in the rest of Scripture and you look back in history, you find out that what the children of Israel did. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm going to take you to a land that's filled with milk and honey. And of course, that was fulfilled later on when Joseph was taken into bondage and taken into the land of Egypt. And Joseph and his father Jacob and his brothers went there. And then, of course, as you remember the story, it came a time that there was a Pharaoh who knew not who Joseph was. And the children of Israel ended up in bondage. But then God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses to come back and to lead them out of Egypt's bondage. And as they're on their way out of Egypt's bondage and they're on the way to the promised land, God calls Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, and there he gives him the Ten Commandments and the laws and the rules that they're to live by. He's made it pretty clear to them. But what happens? They are constantly breaking God's law. Constantly finding some way to get into trouble. As we talked about last Sunday when we spoke about worshiping at a strange altar, while Moses was even up on Mount Sinai, they're down below worshiping another god. And you find that throughout the history of Old Testament Israel, they're constantly turning against God. They're constantly going the opposite way, constantly doing something God has told them not to do, constantly getting themselves into trouble. But prophetically, looking into the future, in verse 31, God speaks through Jeremiah where he says, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, you've got to think back here. At the time that this was written, there was a separation between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Two kingdoms. So he's looking prophetically into a future when they're going to be reunited. When there will be a new covenant is made. And you could say, well, you know, that might have happened such and such. You know, a lot of people like to try to find ways to fulfill the scripture in the past and when it's still something that's about to happen in the future. But as you read this, he is saying here, I am making a new covenant with them. And he says, it's not going to be like before. It's just like today with us as Christians, when we go out, we've got to go out and we've shared the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that are around us. Not everybody, even living here in the United States of America, which is supposed to be a Christian nation, knows about God. Oh, they've heard the name God, but they don't really know who God is. They've heard the name Jesus, but they don't really know who Jesus is. They don't know what it is to be a Christian. They don't know what it is to be born again. They don't know what the Bible has to say. So we have to share it with them. But he's saying there is a day coming that we're not going to have to do this anymore, because it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. What time has that happened? It hasn't happened yet. But I'll tell you, there is a day coming in not too distant future when every man is going to know who Jesus Christ is. Every man is going to know who God is. He's going to know exactly what it says right here, because that time is coming. Yes, it's in the future yet. It's still several years in the future yet, but the day is coming when we're going to be worshiping under the Messianic kingdom. We're going to be living under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's who we're going to be living under. And every man is going to know who he is. But that hasn't happened yet. If you want to look in time relationship, you know, time's an interesting thing because we all conceive time different ways. Do you remember when you were a kid? I can still remember somewhat when I was a child. And going to school. Started school in September. Got out in June. September to June must have lasted 10 years. It's what it seemed like. It drug on forever. I mean, it seemed like fourth grade would never end. It wasn't so bad when I was going to school in Arkansas, because we didn't go as many months there, because it was a little country school district, and our schedule was a little bit different. So it didn't seem quite as long. But boy, I remember when we moved to California, it seemed like that school lasted forever. And still, I look back, it seems my life from about age 6 to age 15 was an eternity. But yet, as I grew older, it seemed like time began to compress itself. And I was just telling Mary yesterday, I said, here we are at the end of February of 2009 already. And it just seemed like just the other day that the calendar rolled over to 2009. We're moving right along. And it seems like as we get older, time seems to get shorter there. It compresses. Everything goes faster, you know. So when you're a child, it drug out. Oh. And you'd be, especially if you thought about Christmas, you know, and you were a kid. It seems like, oh, man, here's December 20th. Man, 5 days. That's an eternity till Christmas, you know. December 24th, it's an eternity till tomorrow. It took forever. And now you start thinking about, I told somebody the other day, it's only 300 shopping days till Christmas. You know, it's just moving right along there. But that's the way we live today. So we're looking for something that's yet to come. And even though we know from Scripture that certain things have to take place, certain time frames have to take place, and so we know that the event we're reading about there is at least 7 years in the future. Minimum, 7 years in the future. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime? We continue on. First of all, we continue on witnessing. We continue on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue on doing our best. But the one thing that I think that we are sometimes guilty of not doing is being watchful. I title my message, The Dawning of a New Day. You see, that scriptures I read in Jeremiah, there is a day that is yet to dawn, but a new day is about to dawn. And in the whole envelope of time, it's only a heartbeat away, really. It will come quickly. But what are we to watch for? The Bible tells us we're to be watchful. Well, first of all, what are we to watch for? Well, in world conditions, for one thing. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Again, that's Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 24, 38 through 42. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So one of the things that Jesus was telling the disciples here, because they'd ask, what are the signs of your coming, when you come back again? And he's saying, well, this is what the world conditions are going to be like, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, I'll tell you, from what I can read in the scripture and find out about what things were like in the days of Noah, I think we've got Noah beat. You know, I was reading an article in the paper just yesterday about the city of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. Got a new mayor down there. He wants to try to get some law and order in the city. But they said, it's really a hopeless task, that it isn't going to happen, because the city for so long has been without order and without law, that no man is going to be able to bring it back in. It's basically an impossible thing, they're saying, basically, to bring law and order back into that city. I was just reading, in an eight-month period, there were over 4,000 murders committed there. Boy, I sure wouldn't want to live there. You know, but that's kind of like what the world is like today. And it seems like every time you turn around, things get worse. I mean, there's more crime. There's more violence. There's wars. Sometimes, you know, you're afraid to turn your back on people, you know. Especially in certain areas, you've got to be watchful, you know, careful. He's saying this is kind of like what the world conditions are going to be like. Well, I think he was very aptly describing the conditions that we're living in today. But one of the things I want to put out here in verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for you know not the hour when the Lord doth come. And the word watch, that's an interesting word. Watch. What I've got on my wrist here is called a watch. English language, beautiful language. One word can mean 101 different things. Watch can be the watch I have on my arm. I can watch like watching television. I can watch like being alert. I can watch like standing guard. See, it can mean a lot of different things. So I looked up what the Greek had to say. So I looked it up also in the Jewish Bible, which translates into a little bit more modern type of English. And it said in verse 42, so stay alert. Instead of saying watch, it says stay alert. We've got to be alert. We've got to be aware of what is going on in the kingdom of God and what's going on around us. Watch what's going on in the world around you, because this is the sign that the Son of Man is about to come again. Amen. Be watchful. Be alert. Pay attention. That's how we're going to know when He's coming. Now, I know you say, well, okay, we don't know the day of the hour. That's fine. We don't know the day of the hour, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But we've got to be watchful. We've got to be alert. No, we can't stand and just keep our eyes glued to something all that time like you would interpret maybe the word watch to be. But it means to be alert, to be aware of what's going on. When you go into an area that you know is not a good area, what are you? You're alert. You try to be aware of what's going on around you. And it's the same here. As you're living in these last days, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. So be watchful. Another problem that I think a lot of the Christians face today, a lot of churches face today, is we're not prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back 1999. How everybody was talking about, uh-oh, man, when midnight strikes on December 31st, and it rolls over to that new year, All these computers are going to fail. Some people were even saying that the satellites in orbit were going to fall out of the orbit and crash and burn. Well, I had worked for a company that worked with the aerospace industry, and when they were first starting to talk about this, I'd talked to some people that were the scientists who engineered these satellites and that, so I really knew what was going to happen with the satellites, and nothing, you know, it wasn't going to change anything. But great catastrophe was being predicted. I heard somebody talk about still eating the beans that they stockpiled 10 years ago because they thought we're going to have this great catastrophe. We'll be alert to things like that. But we're not alert to the fact that Jesus is coming again. We're not watchful always. We're not prepared. And the church can be one of the biggest culprits. You know, you can expect a person who's never been to church, a person who does not know God, to not be prepared. But the church, in many cases, is not prepared. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, tells us the story of the 10 virgins. And this is the story of the 10 virgins who tucked their lamps and were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And it goes on to tell us that five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those that were wise, those that were alert, those that were watchful, they went thinking, you know, there could possibly be some sort of delay. How many ever been to a wedding that started on time? 99 times out of 100, you go to a wedding, it does not start on time. Now, all the weddings I've done, I can only recall one that started on time. And I'll tell you, there was a schedule laid out for that wedding, and it went according to that schedule. I mean, if something was supposed to happen at 3:04, it happened at 3:04, you know, by only one in all the years. So five of these people, these virgins, went prepared just in case they had to wait a little while. So they took extra oil for their lamps. And five, well, I've got enough to get me there, you know, and at the appointed time, you know, and all that. And they ran out of oil. They weren't alert. They weren't watchful. They weren't careful. They weren't prepared. And a lot of the church is not prepared for the coming of the Lord. We've gotten into too many other things, it seems like, that we're forgetting about what the church is all about to start with. The church was established to prepare people for the coming of the Lord, to tell people that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that there were certain things that they were supposed to do and certain ways they were supposed to live their lives. Now, the church does a lot of good things, and I have nothing against the social aspect of and the deeds that the church does, feeding the hungry. The Bible talks about feeding the hungry, helping the poor. The Bible talks about that, and all of these things are good. But when that becomes the predominant occupation of the church, and we forget to tell people that Christ died for their sins and he's coming again, then we are not being watchful. We're not putting things in the proper perspective. His last verse here in verse 13 of Matthew 25 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." In the Jewish Bible it says, "So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour." We are to be alert. We are to expect him to come any moment. And we are to live as if he might not come for however many years. But we are to be prepared. Now, I know there are some people who take that, you know, and they don their white sheets and they go up on, the mountaintop and they stand there till they all starve to death because they've decided that Jesus is coming at a particular day and hour and time. It doesn't happen. Not what he's talking about, being watchful. Being watchful is simply being prepared, but yet we have to live our everyday lives. These who were going to the wedding feast, they had to live their everyday lives, but they also had to be prepared that the bridegroom might tarry a little bit. Five were watchful, five were prepared, five were not prepared. Time, of course, as we've said, is uncertain. Time is an interesting thing. A lot of people think a lot of different things about time. And you can get into discussions about time and just all kinds of theories out there. You know what time really, if you start to think about it, time only exists for the benefit of man. God doesn't need time. He's eternal. Time means nothing. But we have to have time. So there's a lot of theories that people bounce around about time and so on, and some of them get very complicated, but we have to be aware that time is uncertain. Some people think, for example, I can wait and on my deathbed I can make things right with God. Well, if you're looking, putting it into an odds perspective, the odds are pretty great that it won't happen that way. You may not get the chance. Mark 13:32-33 tells us, "But of the day and of that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Again, Jewish Bible reads verse 33, "Stay alert, be on your guard, for you do not know when the time will come." We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when those things are going to happen. So we have to be prepared. That's what the Bible says, being prepared. Because you may go by the way of the grave. Or you may be here when the trumpet sounds. But either way, we don't know the time. So be prepared, be alert, be prepared for it. You know, I was reading somewhere the other day, and some man published a book stating that he knows the day that Jesus is coming back. I think he may have even said that he knew the hour, but he said he hadn't figured out the year. Well, if you get 50,000 people together, and each one picks a different day and different time, one of them is bound to be right, possibly, you know. If you start doing things like that. And yes, there are certain indications in scriptures that it could be at a certain particular time of the year. Many believe it will be at the Feast of the Trumpets that he will come back. Who knows? It might be. But we don't know the time. Just like Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37, where he's talking about, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, even at eve or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." He said, you know what time? If you aren't careful, he might catch you asleep. So we need to be watchful. The Jewish Bible reads that verse 37, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, stay alert. Be alert that Jesus is coming any time. Live your life knowing that he's coming any time." Well, if we're to live our life, what is the continuing theme that we should be living our life? Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Or it could read in the Jewish Bible, "Keep persisting in prayer, staying alert in it, and being thankful." We have to be persistent in our prayer. We have to be alert or watchful in our prayer. Persistence. Now, for those of you that have been here for the nights that we've been showing the Rapture Revelation series, we know one thing from that: there will be no last-minute conversions when the trumpet sounds. Have you ever talked to somebody and they know, you know, sometimes a little knowledge is dangerous, they say, you know, and you sometimes get some people that know a little bit about what the Bible has to say, and it becomes a kind of a dangerous weapon with them, you know, because they start reading things in that aren't there. And just as some people say, well, you know, on my deathbed, I'll make things right with God. Others say, when the trumpet sounds, I'll get converted right then. Well, first of all, if you've not got your heart right with God, from what we understand about the Scripture, you're not going to hear the trumpet to start with. It's all going to happen too fast. The Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's kind of why we threw that little chorus in there today. Because in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Changed from mortal to immortal. In the twinkling of an eye. That's awfully fast. You're not going to have a chance. You can't get the first word out in the twinkling of an eye. So if you don't hear the trumpet sound and you can't get the first word out in that amount of time anyway, then you better not count on you're going to get saved when the trumpet sounds, because it ain't going to happen. The Bible's given us a lot of warnings about the fact that Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now he's giving us a quick scenario there, what's going to take place. Trumpet's going to sound faster than that. And zap, the dead are going to rise. Zap, those who are alive and remain, changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast that nobody around is going to really see it happen. It's going to take place that fast. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, in the Jewish Bible, it says, it will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar, for the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed. And the day's coming. It's not some fairy tale that somebody wrote almost 2,000 years ago. It's an event that's going to take place. And it's going to take place, I believe, in the lifetime of many folks that attend this church. The Bible talks about the generation in which the Lord's going to come. And from all the way we understand prophecy and Scripture, that generation is alive right now. And some of you here are members of that generation. If you cut it, because there's several different ways that people want to figure where the generation started, whether it was Israel becoming a nation, or whether it was with the Six-Day War and Jerusalem was reunited, or whatever. But all of us here are living within those generations. He's coming. And I want to be prepared. I want to be watchful. I want to be alert. Amen. Because I don't want to miss that event. I'll tell you, you can miss a few things in your life, and it's not going to be really that big of a consequence. But I'll tell you, that's one event you do not want to miss. Because if you miss it, all hope is gone. And I know somebody's going to come back and say, "Well, preacher, the Bible says that some people get saved during the tribulation." Well, yeah, it does say that. But I sure wouldn't want to count on being able to be one of them that did. And I really don't want to have to go through that part of it. I want to be watchful. I want to be alert. I want to be prepared for when that trumpet sounds. I want to hear it, and I want to be out of here like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand as we give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.